that you want to open and look at chapter 4. That would be really good. So if you were with us last week, you'll know that Alan preached with real authority and spoke about our hardening hearts. That's been a real challenge to me this week. You know, is my heart hard? I hope you've taken that away and had to think about that. You know, in what kind of triggers make your hard heart? What kind of just sets that off? You know, do you know that maybe it's seeing a particular person, hearing a particular person's voice, seeing somebody on your text, and you want to harden your heart? You know, you want to, I'm not going to help them. You know, you grit the teeth and you think, I've got to be really hard now. Maybe that, you know, I don't know, but you get an email or whatever, a phone call. It's so old-fashioned, so yesterday having a phone call, isn't it? Do you remember that? Do you remember that when you used to have a party line? You used to press the button and you could hear the conversation of the people up the street? Do you remember that? Oh, man. All of you are too young to remember that. He also spoke about refusing to listen to God and his word. And I was moved and challenged by the word last week, and I hope that you were too. Alan, thanks a lot for bringing the word last week. It was really good. We really appreciate you. Thank you very much. And we're continuing in the book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And if you want to read with me and you want to follow along, then we're reading together. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So Jesus then is our great high priest. What exactly does that mean? Is it important? Does it matter? Well, I want to suggest to you today that is absolutely crucial to our understanding of how God works. Note the author's awe and wonder at the supremacy and greatness of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. What do we know about priests? Well, they made atonement for the people and for themselves through offering sacrifices of animals and birds on an altar. That altar could be anywhere. And this notion of substitutionary sacrifice, in other words, somebody else or something else taking the punishment that was due to us because of our wrongdoing, and something else being punished in our place, that is a substitute. We've got lots of football things today, haven't we? Transfers and substitutes. That substitutionary sacrifice has been in view throughout human history. I mean, it's not particular to the children of Israel. It's not a new phenomenon to the Israelite people. This is what priests, both within the Judaistic tradition and other religious traditions, did. The high priest was simply the one who oversaw all the priestly activity that encompassed the ritualistic religion of the day. But in every case, apart from one, the high priest had to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own personal sin. See, where Jesus stands out, where he is supreme. He didn't need to sacrifice for his own sin because he was and is sinless. The perfect sacrifice for our sin. Well, we might say, of course he was God. So, of course, he couldn't sin. But actually, you've got the wrong end of the stick if you think that, because it actually says that Jesus was fully human in every way as we are. And yet he didn't sin. So is it possible? Here's something for you to take away over lunch and perhaps discuss on the beach a bit later if you're coming. Is it possible to be sinless? Okay, that's a question for discussion later. Okay? Interesting. It's nice to know you're all listening. The main difference between Jesus and us is that he did not yield to the temptation, but rather fought it off, rebuked it, and focused on solely doing the will of his Father, which of course is always a good thing. In submitting fully and completely to God then, in embracing the compliance and obedience required of a holy Father, in surrendering his agenda, his will, and his future to the righteous demands of Almighty God, he blazed a trail. But I want to tell you one thing. He not only did he become the means of our eternal salvation, but he also created an example for us to live. So if you really want to be an outstanding Christian, don't look at anybody else. Seriously. They will let you down. They will disappoint you. Look at Christ. He is our example of what it is to be an obedient child of God. You know, strangely, but strangely true, if we are committed to the fullest and most satisfying human experience, if we really want to live life to the most amazing levels, and if we desire to pursue the ultimate, all-inclusive, platinum goal of our faith, what's the key? What's the secret? Surrender, submission, suffering, and sacrifice. There's no easy fix. There's no magic formula. There's no kind of, I'll just log on, I'll just get that app on my phone and everything will be fine. God doesn't do it like that. I think the way that he wants to work in us, and it's a really hard thing to say, is that he wants to break us. He wants to break our will. He wants to break our agenda. He wants to break our hearts. And I know that's painful. I know that sounds like it really hurts, but it does hurt, because I've actually got to crucify myself. Because the Bible says I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's about, the more we give up, the more we get. The more we surrender, the more we become humble, the more we lay ourselves low, the more he raises us up. Do you get it? He might become more, and so I become less. But we don't want to be less, do we? We want to be someone, somebody significant. The only person who's significant is Jesus. The only way is surrender to the will of God, taking up the cross he has appointed for you and carrying it, and not just carrying it on a Sunday so you look good, but it's carrying it when people are not watching. Carrying it in the dark moments, carrying it in the tempest of life's storms. Are you still carrying your cross? Suffering, submission, and sacrifice are the goals and values of a true servant of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus epitomizes all of those values and goals. He gave up his all to his Father, including his life. Jesus epitomizes these values and goals. He gave his all to his Father, including his life, so that the Father and his creation might be reconciled together. But the activity of the great high priest is over now. He's finished everything necessary to make atonement for our sins, and he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. His sacrifice avails for you and for me. We've sung about that this morning. Nothing else is needed. No intermediaries, no mediators, no third-party interventions. Christ has done it all, for all, forever. And so, as this passage says to us this morning, we can approach with confidence the throne room of heaven where Jesus intercedes for us with the Father. He has you and me in mind. We can come reverently with awe into his presence. Yet we can come confidently too. We can come and ask for mercy and for grace. Mercy for the wrong and unhelpful things we have said, thought and done. Grace for the strength to overcome the desire to go and do them all again. How often do we repeat the cycle? Oh, I've said something wrong. I've thought something wrong. I've done something wrong. Okay, I'm sorry, Lord. And we go back and we just do it again and again and again. It must be part of our DNA, I think. Jesus wants to help us in our time of need. He wants to carry our burden, casting all our cares on him. He cares for you. Why is it that we don't do this or find it really difficult? We carry our cares and woes like a badge of honor. We fail to see the victory and we concentrate on the defeat. Should I say that again? Because you look perplexed by that. We fail to see the victory and we concentrate on the defeat. If Jesus is your high priest today, if he has sacrificed his life for you and won a great victory on the cross, will you come to him for your mercy and for grace, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you? Jesus then was appointed by God to his priestly role. It's not easy being a church leader. I'm sure Howard and Liz and Martin and Sue and myself would certainly testify to that. And it seems the longer one does it, and I really just want to say a massive thank you to you all for your kind gift last week, remembering my 10th anniversary. That's really kind of you. Thank you very much. Or our 10th anniversary, I should say, of being here with you. But the more one does it, the more one becomes aware of your own failings, weaknesses, troubles, issues, as well as listening and trying to help the people around you, you realize that not all is as well as it could be in your own backyard. Perhaps you become more aware, self-aware, shall we say, the older you get. Jesus was called by his Father into his position as the great high priest. It wasn't an accident or a random choice. God knew precisely what he was doing. While other priests are capable, useful, and committed, and carried out their duties in a diligent way, caring for the people who had gone astray and encouraging those who knew no better. Just like Aaron was called to be the first high priest, so and the Levitical line of priestly calling was established. So if you were a Levi, then you were set aside, set apart as the people who would interact with God and the people. So Jesus fulfills the standards and expectations of a great high priest. However, it is true to say that God in Christ has ended the Levitical line of priestly calling and has inaugurated a new priestly line. Why do you think God did that? Jesus is from another tribe. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah roars. We sing songs about that, don't we? So he could not really, in the Levitical line, be a priest, could he? Technically. I know Jesus can do whatever he wants, but you can understand that God likes order. You know, he doesn't like chaotic stuff. He likes things, you know, ordered. So Jesus was never going to be a Levitical priest, ever. That's why he has inaugurated a new priestly line and appoints Jesus as a priest in the line of Melchizedek. So those references that we read in that passage to Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, where David hears from God, he is designated as his son and as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Those references are appropriated and redesignated to Jesus as the king and priest over the house of God. Where those prophetic words are used, they seem to have a multi-layered effect. They apply to the situation at the time, They can look forward to many years and apply in other situations and to other people too. The point is that we should never limit the scope and effect of the prophetic word of God. So what of this priest, Melchizedek? Why is Jesus given this title? Well, as Sue said earlier, what we know about him is quite limited. He was king of Salem, which means he was king of peace. Salem means peace. And he appeared to Abraham and gave him a tenth of his spoils. Abram gave him a tenth of his spoils after his victory over a group of angry kings led by Kedorlaomer. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. In Genesis 14, we read this: "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Yes, there is a link. "He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praised be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." And yes, that's where tithing comes from, as a mark of honor to the king. This Melchizedek, and it says in Hebrews chapter 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Well, we just read that. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So I'm not going to steal somebody's thunder from chapter 7, whoever's doing chapter 7. What we can say that is that a new order of priesthood has been established outside of that Levitical line that lasts forever and has three appointments: Melchizedek, David, and Christ. Interestingly, if you're a theological student, all of the Catholic, Roman Catholic priests draw their line of authority and priestliness from the line of Melchizedek, because they're not Levitical. Something for you to think about, if you're that interested. Jesus has a prayer ministry then that is unmatched in human history. He cried out to his Father, he wept tears in the agony of prayer, and he petitioned the throne. However, it was not so that his will could be done, but rather the will of his Father in heaven. When you pray, what do you pray? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." There is a sense of otherness in his prayer life, a life lived that spoke of Jesus becoming less. He humbled himself, made himself nothing, became a slave so that his Father might become everything. That we should be practice becoming less so that he might become more should be a life goal for each of us. It's helpful and challenging to note the characteristics that Jesus has in relation to his Father. He submitted to his Father. He had no thought that he knew any better than his Father. He obeyed his Father. Saying yes to God is a very wise thing. He honored his Father. Jesus lived out the Ten Commandments. And he loved his Father. The Father required Jesus, his only Son, to sacrifice his life. And what did Jesus say? "Yes. Yes. I will. I don't want to. I'm not going to find it easy, but I'm willing to go through it because you ask it of me, Father." That struggle in the garden. What's it saying to you? If you're a young person here today, I know parents are a pain. I know that. But if you're following Jesus, try to mirror and try to emulate those characteristics that he had in relation to his Father. He submitted, he obeyed, he honored, he loved his Father. And you know, if we're called to be examples of what Jesus, of who Jesus is, the values that he carries, the principles he lived by, then those things are really important to us. We have a great high priest who has gone before us. He intercedes for us and is the complete, and here's a word for you, efficacious sacrifice for our sins. We have so much to be grateful to God for, making the impossible possible. We were lost and dead in our sin, and God made us alive in Christ. Don't you find that amazing? Because of what Jesus has done. And I want to say to you today, if you hear nothing else, if you don't like all the technical nature of what we've been trying to say about Melchizedek and all that kind of stuff, and it is, for some of us, it's just water off a duck's back, it doesn't matter. Some of us like that kind of thing. But if you forget everything else, remember this. There is only one way to find eternal life. That is through Jesus the High Priest, who has made a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Remember, he didn't need a sacrifice for his own. He was a sinless, perfect Son of God. And yet he did it for you. Isn't he amazing? How does your heart respond to that? Just so grateful, so full of gratitude, so full of thankfulness that he has included us in this amazing plan. Shall we just pray together? There's an old hymn, isn't there? It says, Jesus, the great high priest, offered himself and died. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offered yourself up for us, for the sins of the whole world. And thank you that your sacrifice covers all our sin. It is the most amazing truth and reality that when we get it wrong and we mess up, either deliberately or unintentionally, you forgive us when we come and say sorry. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing way that you do that. And thank you for being willing to be the great high priest over the house of God, the one who has made a sacrifice that is perfectly acceptable to your Father in heaven. Nothing else required. Job done, finished, over, ended, forever. That gives us such confidence, Lord, such boldness, such security that our future is sorted because of you. That is amazing. So today I pray that we would be confident, bold, encouraged believers who know who their Father is, who know who their High Priest is, who is interceding for us even now, working out the purposes of God for us in our lives today, this minute. And we pray that we will go on trusting you with our future, that all, as our future is unraveling, as the story is yet to be told, as the picture is being drawn, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would make our hearts willing, submissive, obedient, honoring and loving towards you. May we be found as a people who mirror the character of Jesus more and more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.